May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be pure and acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our heavenly Father, our rock and our salvation. Amen. You may be seated. I'm sure somebody's going to ask me at the end of the service about why this is the fourth Sunday and we are not doing the service of preaching and teaching, which is supposed to be the fourth Sunday. And the answer to that is very simple, because I messed up. Well, it was the day after Easter, it was Monday, and I was in and I was working on the service for today. And I was on a little bit of a time crunch because Margie and I were going to head across the mountains, and we had a number of appointments set up over there with our cabin project. And then a phone rang at like 9 o'clock in the morning in the office. I was here and working. I answered it, and it was my son. And he said, "Dad," and I said, "What's wrong?" Well, let me back up a little. He had asked on Easter if he could take my truck and go to Yosemite on Monday. I said, sure. My last words to him were, be careful. Drive carefully, windy road, there's deer out there. I really need my truck tomorrow because I've got a garage full of stuff. And he hit a deer. Yeah. Oh, it gets better. So I call State Farm, the insurance, whatever. They send me Big Valley form. I call Bethany because Bethany doesn't work this week. She's a teacher. She has the week after Easter off in the Christian day school. So I said, "Hey, honey, Paul hit a deer with my truck, and the deer lost, but so did my truck. Any chance I could borrow my old truck?" She was sure. So she met us at Big Valley Ford, her and Kane, and they gave me the old green truck. I kind of hugged it and said, "Welcome back." We got in the truck and we drove about 2 blocks. A red light came on and the oil pressure thing went down to zero and it was making a funny noise, so I promptly pulled over. I'll spare you the rest of it, but it took until the end of the day to get a tow truck there, even though we're AAA members, and get it to the mechanic. And well, it was just kind of the beginning of a special week. And in the process of all that, I forgot that we were supposed to be doing the service of prayer and teaching, so I ask your forgiveness. I will say, though, that the sermon fits into all of that because I was getting very frustrated. I think Margie was worried I was going to crack and just totally lose it, and I was about that close. But I kept thinking about this sermon because it kind of fit the dilemma I was in. A dilemma that, I guess you could say, kind of begins with a question that I was asked about a week ago, or a week and a half ago. And the question was, why devote time and energy into putting together a seminar on creation and evolution? We're having that seminar this Wednesday night. But why deal with it? I mean, does it really make a difference? And I'd like for you to just think a minute. Think about the impact that this controversy has on our children. Think about what it says to them. In the Bible, when we looked at the book of Genesis, it says that after God created everything in the world, everything in the universe, he created man in his image. That separates us from everything else that's been created. Whether it's the sun, the moon, the stars, they're not in the image of God. Whether it's the mountains, the ocean, the desert, they're not in the image of God. Whether it's deer that jump out in front of trucks or black moose that drop down and scare you to death just so they can be squashed, they're not in the image of God. Neither are dogs or cats or elephants or giraffes. We are created in the image of God. How does that make you feel? Compare that to what evolution teaches. You are, as Del Tackett would say, goo men and women. You came up out of the primordial goo by random chance. And your great, 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 great grandmother and grandfather were apes. Just gives you a warm fuzzy, doesn't it? Image of God, goo men. But it's not just image of God. We are created in the image of God, and we are called to be his servants. We are called to bring him glory in all that we do. We are called to love others as we have been loved. We are called to go and make disciples of all nations, bringing the word of salvation to them. We are called to be like our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and be ready to get down and become the servants of each other and everyone in this world, just as he got down and washed his disciples' feet. We are called with a purpose. That's a part of creation. We're created in his image, created with a purpose. Goo man? Self-fulfillment, baby. Make money, get power. That's what will get you heaven.
Yeah, but I don't make much money. I don't have much power.
Well, that sounds lost. What else is there? When we look at this, I would say, grand experiment with taking an evolutionary concept, making it a law in science, and teaching our children it, and teaching it that it's a fact, has led to our children believing that they are goo men with only one purpose in life, and that is to make themselves happy. And if they don't get happy, what's left? And so we read about a month ago the alarming statistic that the suicide rates in the last 8 years among those 28 down to 13 have quadrupled in the last 8 years. Quadrupled. Why? There's nothing in life to make them happy. They've gone through school, they've been raised, they've been taught this, they got their college education, and what are they doing? They're not becoming millionaires. They're not happy. There's something missing. And so they end their life. It was on Monday I also read about a young boy, 13 years old, took his life because it wasn't happy, and life just didn't offer anything to him. And over the course of the next 12 months, six of his friends in the neighborhood all committed suicide. Does it make a difference? Absolutely. We hear so much nowadays from politicians and educators and psychologists and whatever. It's all about the children. Is it really? When we're telling the children, your mom is an ape. Way back. You're goo men. Versus the truth. You're created in the image of God. You have a purpose in life. Join me in this purpose. But I'd also like you to think about it just from this standpoint, too. As we come up, or as we continue in the season of Easter, where we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ, where we celebrate our redemption. What does evolution do to God? What's the impact on God? And you might say, well, nothing. God's bigger than that. Oh. Let's remember 1 Corinthians 10:31, that whatever we do, we are to do all to the glory of God. So the minute that we say, oh, it really doesn't matter whether you believe, you know, creation or evolution or theistic evolution, I mean, it really doesn't matter. Really? What does evolution make of God then? Does it bring him glory? No. You either have God as a creator who spoke and brought all things into existence the way he said, or you have evolution, or someone says, well, theistic evolution, God was there. Okay, so you turned him into the great cosmic observer. Wow, that makes me feel good. I'm praying to the guy that was there and he was just watching everything. God Almighty, cosmic observer. And when we diminish God, we take that glory away from him as being the creator, the one who created, sustains, redeems, and is the only hope of this creation. And turn him into E.T. that just maybe planted seeds here or something, or the cosmic observer who just watched it all. The minute we do that, it opens that question. Since he really is a creator, he's not all that powerful and wonderful. Therefore, did God really say? And if you go back to Genesis, those are the very words that Satan used with Eve. Did God really say? And the minute we start questioning, did God really say, it leads us to this question of, well, would God really want? Would God really want that child born? It was an accident. Does that child deserve to grow up as an accident? Would God really want a boy trapped in a boy's body when he feels that he's really a girl? Would God really want two individuals of the same gender to be sad because they can't get married? Would God really want to not let you fill in the blanks? What we see is a pattern occurring in our society and occurring within the church of diminishing God. And one of the ways that he is diminished is by saying he's not creator. By stripping glory away from him. Because, let's be honest, you look at this universe, it's pretty spectacular. I did a sermon on it a number of years ago. Someone said, thanks for the science lesson, but it was really good theology too. But just talking about how big the universe is, and you might remember that, you know, the biggest star out there, my thesis, is bigger than our entire solar system. And God created all this by doing what? Speaking. That makes our God big. And that's why we're going to embark on a little series during this Easter season. It's titled, Meet God. We're going to take a look at what the Bible, God's word, tells us about the author of life, about the creator, the one who has redeemed us, the one who sent his son, the one who raised his son from the dead. And we're going to begin in Revelation. Now, I know some people look at Revelation and go, oh, this is going to be hard. No, it's really pretty simple. It's right there at the very beginning, Revelation 1, verse 8, God says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. This description of God, Alpha and Omega, is used three times. All in the book of Revelation, chapter 1, verse 8, 21, verse 6, and 22 verse 13. But when we look at 21 verse 6 and 22 verse 13, He adds to it. He adds, I am the beginning and the end. I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. And then in 22, verse 13, he also adds, the first and the last. I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. And by the way, it's also used in Revelation 1, verse 17, to describe Jesus himself. And the ramification of that, well, if God is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last, and Jesus is the same thing, well, then Jesus is God. He is God. He is truly God's Son. Jesus is Lord God. But let's take a look at Alpha and the Omega, the first and last letters of the Greek alphabet. What are the ramifications of that? What does that mean? Because there's really four realities that come from those two Greek letters and the way the Greek people use them. First of all, Alpha declares God's self-existence. And again, when we look at the way it's written in Revelation, it's very unique. I am the Alpha and the Omega. I am. Those two Greek words, ego, I am. When they translated the Old Testament from the Hebrew to Greek, those are the two Greek words that translate the word Yahweh, the personal name of God. I am. It's when Moses was, remember, saying, I can't go to Pharaoh. He doesn't know your name. I don't know your name. They've got so many gods. I go down there and say, God says, oh, I can go. They're going to say, what God? And I don't know your name, therefore I can't go. And God came back, Yahweh, I am. I am the Alpha and the Omega. He's saying, I am, I always have been. And it's unique because the Greeks, the Romans, the Hebrews, all used letters and numbers interchangeably. That's why, for instance, right now, if you're following along with the outline, that's why I'm using numbers and letters. Because our whole outline system is based on the premise that numbers have always been letters, are corresponding to numbers. And, well, let's be honest. When God first created, the first star that came into being was, well, we don't know which one, but it was number one. Right? Did someone have to create the number one for it to be known as number one? No, it was number one. And that's what God's saying when he says, I'm Alpha. I'm one. I'm like numbers. Numbers have always been in existence. I've always been. I wasn't the first created. I'm that which already existed. And that which was present at the beginning of what you know as time. When we look at our gospel this morning, John 1, 1 to 3, that's what John is conveying with this concept of logos. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, he was with God in the beginning, and through him all things were made that were made. He's always been there. And he is the Omega, which is also the end. He'll be the one that's present at the end, or literally be the end. And this isn't anything new, this concept in the book of Revelation. It's what God revealed about himself back in the Old Testament. We look at Isaiah 41, verse 4. The prophet writes, who has performed and done this, calling the generations from the beginning? I, the Lord, that's Yahweh, I am, the first and the last. I am he. He's the beginning. He's the end. Or again, Isaiah 44, verse 6. Thus says the Lord, the King of Israel, listen carefully, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts. I am the first and the last. Besides me, there is no God. So he's the first and the last, and who else is his Redeemer? In the Old Testament, this was one of the prophecies concerning the coming Messiah. He's God. He's the Lord of hosts. He's the beginning and the end. He's the Alpha and the Omega. But yet, when you then put that, he's Alpha and Omega, it declares his omniscience. He's everything there. We use letters. We combine them to create words, ideas, and concepts. And so when he's the Alpha and the Omega, it's the equivalent of, like I told the kids, Centrum, Flintstones, whichever one you want. What are they saying? We got all the vitamins from A to Z. You got everything you need here to sustain life. But if you have all the letters there, you also have everything needed to write down and convey a message for everything. And so God, he is the source of everything. All the thoughts, all the concepts, all the ideas, he is the ultimate knowledge. And it can all come from him because he can put it together with the letters so that we can understand it. It's literally, he's the first, the last. He's everything in between. He's the whole slate, everything you need. He has total and perfect knowledge of all things. That's why, again, in John 1, it's in the beginning was the Logos. We translate it as word. But that Greek word logos was one of the most profound words in first century biblical time. We read about how Paul went to, I believe it was the Areopagus, and the people sat and discussed all day long. What did they sit and discuss all day long? The Logos. That's how they began their day. They come together and what's the Logos? Logos is word. What word? The final word. The ultimate word. The answer to everything in life. And they kept meeting every day trying to figure out the Logos. Why? Because they couldn't come up with the answer to what's the answer to everything in life. And then that's when Paul comes in and says, men of Athens, I see that you are religious in every way. For you have got gods all around this city. You even are so religious, you have a God to the unknown God. I'm here to reveal him to you. He is the God. And then he launches into the gospel message. This is what God is saying when he says, I'm the Alpha and the Omega. I'm everything there is when it comes to knowledge, from A to Omega. I can put it all together. I can give you the answer to life. But yet it's more than just being self-existent or eternal. It's more than omniscience. Using the Alpha and the Omega, it declares that he is sovereign. He brought all things into existence, and he will bring all things to an end. This is his world. We hear a lot today about, we got to save our world. There's some thoughts out there that are good thoughts, that we should do things to take care of this world. After all, when God did create it, he put Adam and Eve in the garden to tend it and to take care of it. So we should tend to this round garden that we live on. We shouldn't abuse it. But at the same time, if we really want to save the world, we shouldn't worry so much about carbon dioxide, but should probably worry about S-I-N. Because it is sin that has corrupted the world, sin that is making everything go downhill. Sin is the real culprit. Sin. Because Adam and Eve, and all of us after them, have decided to do things our way instead of the sovereign Lord's way, who is the beginning and the end. But finally, when we look at that description, the Alpha and the Omega, perhaps the biggest part is the very first word, the definite article, the. He is the Alpha and the Omega. Not a or an Alpha or an Omega. The. It declares to us that he is the one and only beginning. He is the one and only end. Because he is the one and only God, just as revealed right here in this word. He is, he was, he is to come. End of story. It's everything. He's everything. And this is the God that we come to worship. The beginning, the end. The one who was, who is, and who is to come. We don't come to worship a life force. You see, words really do matter. We don't come to worship a life force. We come to worship the force, the creator, who is behind all life, especially ours, since we're created in the image of God. We don't come to worship a higher power. We come to worship the highest and only power. I know I've unsettled some people at times that when they're grieving for a lost loved one, and they'll say, well, at least they're in a better place. And I always respond, no, they're not. And let me tell you, that gets people's attention. But I then quickly follow up. He, she, is in the best place. I mean, if you're on vacation or you're traveling to Southern California, let's make it a holiday weekend and you're traveling to Southern California, the normal 6-hour drive becomes 18 hours. And you're at the Grapevine. And you're hungry. And there's three places for you to stop. One's called Good Burgers. The other's called Better Burgers. The other's called Best Burgers. Free. Which one are you going to? I'm going Best. I need to go Best if it says we cost more than Good and Better. But the reality is, heaven is the best place. It's God's place. It's where, that's where we're going to be. It's best. So let's not go and play around with games with God and say, oh, he's the higher power. No, he's the highest power. By the way, not just the highest power, he's the only power. Peter tells us, always be prepared to give an answer of the hope that you have, but do it with gentleness and respect. I think one of those ways we give that defense is when we say to someone who says, well, I believe there's a higher power. No, you know, there's not a higher power. There's the highest power. He's the only power. He's God Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. We're here to worship not the great architect of the universe, the actual creator, sustainer, judge, and yet redeemer of the universe. See, this is what Alpha and the Omega is saying. He is the Alpha. He is the Omega. He is everything. There is no other. He alone is God. In our Savior's name, amen. This time I'd like to